I stand alone on the Word of God. Is that true for you today? The B-I-B-L-E? I want to start a series today, and we'll probably just hit on this maybe once a month or so, this particular focus, but it's kind of about the core beliefs of the Church of God Seventh Day, give you an idea of who we are and what we believe. I want to read today, I just want to begin this by reading kind of a vision statement for who we are, what we believe God has laid on our hearts as the Church of God Seventh Day. And so I'm going to read through these rather rapidly, and we'll get into our main core belief that we're looking at today. We are striving to be Christ-centered. We believe that Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, we will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ to the highest in our worship, teaching, preaching, and ministry. He is the author of our salvation and the focus of our faith. Scripture says, putting Him at the center of all that we do pleases the Father. We are striving to be Spirit-formed and led. We desire to be a church with increasing passion to experience the fullness of the Spirit expressed in the way that we live and do ministry individually and corporately. We are trying to be Bible-based. We believe that the Bible-based teaching, preaching, honor God, edify people, and fuels our ministry and should reflect our highest commitment to the integrity of interpretation and biblical truth and its application. We are a Sabbath-keeping group of people. We believe that being fully Christ-centered and worshiping on the Sabbath are not in conflict. The Sabbath has never been more relevant than it is in today's world, with all the people that are so tired and frustrated. We are distinct yet inclusive. We believe that the kingdom of God extends beyond our denomination, that we are only a small part of the body of Christ, and that we have a legitimate place within and responsibility to the rest of the Christian community. We strive to be passionate in worship. We believe that worship is a primary means by which we express our love for the Lord, and that it should be a priority of the church. Spiritual passion in worshiping the Lord agrees with Scripture and demonstrates our deepening relationship with Him. We want to be compassionate in service. We believe that genuine love for the Lord will be transformed into ministry to others. Reaching out to the world through compassionate service honors the Lord and points people to Him. We're striving to be engaging in witness. We believe that lost people matter to God, and that the church has a mandate to evangelize, and that each member has a role in that process, and that the world calls us, that the conditions of the world call us to be aggressive in winning the lost. We are striving to be united in fellowship. We believe that a strong commitment to Christ calls us to a strong commitment to His body, building up the church through fellowship and through understanding. Developing and exercising our spiritual gifts is important. And finally, we are committed to discipleship. We believe that the goal of faith is to be conformed to the image of Christ, which happens best through the process of mentoring and discipleship. A healthy church is a result of healthy spiritual development of individual believers. And so that's kind of, in a nutshell, who we are striving to be and the vision that we believe God has laid on us as the Spokane Church of God Seventh Day. This first core belief is the Bible. And I want you to think about the place that God's Word has in your life and in your mind and your heart and in the way you live out your life as well. And if you've not noticed, you don't have to look around very far to see that the Bible, God's truth, is under attack in so many different ways, consistently, and it seems deeper and deeper each year. I read an article this week, and it was looking back at the year 2018, and it was GQ magazine. I'm sure Luke's a big reader of GQ, right, Luke? He's shaking his head. No, not really. GQ magazine had an article, and in this they said, here are the 21 books that you should read. These are a must read, this list. And then they had 21 books that don't bother. They're not worth it. People may talk them up, but they're not worth it. The B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, which list do you think GQ put the Bible on? Yeah, the don't read, not worth your time. Here's what the article said. The Holy Bible is rated highly by all those people who supposedly live by it, but who in actuality have not read it. Those who have read it know that there are some good parts, but overall, it is certainly not the finest thing that man has ever produced. It is repetitive, contradicting, sententious, foolish, and even at times, they say, ill-intentioned. I read that and I thought, wow, that's for someone to write an article about God's Word and picture it like that. It's incredible, isn't it? But that, it kind of gives you a taste of where some of the culture is at in regards to God's Word and His truth. There's a lot of revisionism that's going on, and revisionism in some ways is maybe a healthy thing when we discover new facts that give us clarity in what happened in history and so forth. But a lot of the revisionism is negative, right? It's people that are trying to construct and override what really happened, the real truth, and they're adding and taking away and so forth, and it's very, very destructive to those that want the true history, that want the real facts. So that's happening in regards to the Bible in many different ways in the culture and even in churches today as well. So why are these things being revised? Why is there just an aggression, sometimes even a hatred of God's Word? And how do we allow this to happen? Why does it happen? Sometimes it's just simply, you know, maybe a misunderstanding, or because there's various perspectives about some historical fact or the Bible. Maybe they haven't considered all the facts. They have lacked diligence in searching things out, hearing them, and embracing truth. But in most cases, in regards to the Bible anyway, and probably across the board, it's to appease people's current social, political, economic, religious, racial biases, and they're trying to manipulate things to match up with what they want it to be in the culture, in history, and even in churches today. In the political arena, we see this happening a lot, right? We've heard some of these cliches lately talking about fake news, and we've listened to skewed narratives, and it almost seems like, as you're standing back and watching all of this, it almost seems like America is at this tipping point, and they're kind of finally balanced between truth and lies, between hope and hate, between civility and just nastiness. If you look at some of the things that are being pursued in our educational systems, curriculum and books and so forth, you see there are people that are trying to manipulate the minds of young children in a lot of different ways, changing God's truth, changing His ways, changing history even. So we have all of that going on. And so sometimes, if you're like me, you kind of sit back and you say, where is truth? How do we find real truth in this swirl of innuendos and half-truths and opinions? How do you find truth? And these are a couple quotes you're familiar with. This one is from a philosopher, and it said, those who cannot remember the past, or of course, are they're condemned to repeat it again. Churchill said, you know, the further you look into the past, the better you will be able to see into the future. And there's some truth in both those quotes. However, I think our problem as individuals, as churches, as a nation, is we're having a hard time getting a hold of what true history is, what is real truth. And so there's a lot of people that are just wandering around. I'm always amazed when they do these interviews, the man on the street, you've probably seen those, and they'll ask them just some, you know, some basic questions about history, or maybe just some real simple questions about the Bible. And I'm amazed at how clueless a lot of us are in so many arenas, and it makes me question our future. It makes me worry, concerned about our future. So what do we do in the midst of all of this? History is being rewritten before our eyes. Truth is under attack. The Bible is under attack. What are we to do? Well, it seems that we need a word from God, right? That's what we need. Well, it just so happens I know a book, the B-I-B-L-E. Here is our statement about the Bible. The Bible, consisting of Old and New Testaments, is God's inspired word. Inerrant in its original writing, the Bible is the only authoritative and infallible rule of faith and conduct for humanity. That's what we believe. And being infallible, you know, means something cannot err. And inerrancy means it kind of the end result, that it did not fail. And so infallible kind of describes the potential, if you will, of something, and inerrancy, its actuality. So I want you to think about that in regards to the Bible, and understand that that's a very true statement, although there are so many that question that in a myriad of ways. Whenever we compromise the Bible, whenever we compromise God's truth, we begin to head down a path that leads to deception and ultimately leads to death. Scripture is something that is divinely produced, right? It's inspired, it's God-breathed, it's His will. In the King James Bible, 515 times it says, "Thus saith the Lord." And that really should be the foundation of our life. Thus saith the Lord. What are we basing the way we live and relate, our goals, our dreams, everything that's a part of our lives? What are we looking to? What are we building upon? And it has to be the Spirit-infused Word of God, else we're heading down the wrong path in a hurry, right? Spurgeon said this. Spurgeon said, "It is the Word that prunes the Christian. It is the truth that purges him. The Scripture made living and powerful by the Holy Spirit." I want to give you just some things that the Bible says about itself. And some of these are core verses that you'll recognize right away. And so just affirm them as we put them on the screen. This is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And one thing that we ought to take note is the context, because right before 2 Timothy 3:16, it talks about, let me read, this is verse 13, it says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." You know, I think intellectually we know those things are true, and in a sense they are dear to us, but sometimes as we approach the Word of God, and sometimes in the way that we live our life, it makes me wonder, really, where we're at. Do we really believe that this is God, these are God-breathed words inspired by the Holy Spirit, that this is truth, that it can be counted on, that it is just absolutely the will of God for yesterday, today, and forever and ever. Amen. Do we believe that? And I've mentioned this before, but oftentimes when people look into the Word of God, I hear them say things like, "Well, yeah, but, you know, I don't know if that, does that really matter?" They're kind of acknowledging that, yeah, that's probably true, but does it really matter? That's probably right, but is that a big deal? Is that salvational? That could cause a rift. It could cause some relational issues, and so unity is more important, I think, than truth, they might say. And as I listen to those things, it inspires me, one, to say, no! You can still have unity and not compromise, right? In love, we can walk in truth and have grace and compassion and kindness with one another. We can still have fellowship even though we disagree. But it doesn't. God never calls us to compromise His truth. This is His truth, and so we ought never to say, is it a big deal? Does it really matter? What am I doing when I say that? I'm making myself a god. That is idolatry. Because I'm saying in my heart, you know what? It's not a big deal. I don't think that really matters. How can I say that about God's word? It's God's word, right? Who am I? I'm placing myself in His place. And I know that none of us want to do that, but I fear at times, I'm concerned at times that that's exactly what we do. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Don't you just love the stability and the strength of that? That God's word can be counted on. It will not change. It will not go away. It will stand forever and ever. Amen. Doesn't that just, in the midst of a nation and a people that are so fickle and they're changing truth and they're changing their story constantly, and people that we often, it seems, we just can't count on anybody, but we can count on God's word. That should just give us rest and peace. I hope you can rest in that. This is Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. It says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. And then it says, do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Some of you... And the part I want to particularly call your attention to is that every word of God is pure. Do you remember, how many of you, raise your hand, how many of you remember Dr. Laura Schlesinger? You remember her? Yeah, I don't think she's on the radio anymore. She's probably getting a little older. But for those of you that have not heard of her, she was a doctor that had a radio show, and people would call in and she would give them advice. And she was not ashamed of sharing her faith. And she would talk about the Bible, and she would talk about the commandments of God and the blessings that they could bring to people's life. I want to read, you may have read this, it's been around, but it's kind of a spoof letter to Dr. Laura. And there's a lot of mocking in this letter, but I want to read it to you because as we look at the Word of God and we try and understand how to be obedient and how to make His Word a part of who we are and giving value to every word, how exactly do I do that? So listen to this and you'll understand where I'm going with this. So here's this letter, obviously mocking Christians. Says, dear Dr. Laura, thank you for doing so much to educate people regarding God's law. I have learned a great deal from you, and I try to share that knowledge with as many people as I can. When someone tries to defend the homosexual lifestyle, for example, I simply remind them that Leviticus 18:22 clearly states it is an abomination. End of debate. I do need some advice from you, however, regarding some of the specific laws and how to best follow them. And then they go on to list some questions that they supposedly have. When I burn a bowl on the altar as a sacrifice, I know it creates a pleasing odor to the Lord, Leviticus 1:9. The problem is my neighbors. They claim the odor is not pleasing to them. Dr. Laura, how should I deal with this? Next one, she says, I would like to sell my daughter into slavery as is suggested in Exodus 21:7. In this day of age, what do you think would be a fair price for her? The next point, I know that I am allowed no contact with a woman while she is on her period because of uncleanliness, Leviticus 15:19. The problem is, how do I tell? I've tried asking, but women take offense. The next one, Leviticus 25:44 states that I may buy slaves from the nations that are around us. A friend of mine claims that this applies to Canadians, but not those from Mexico. Can you clarify? Next point, I have a neighbor who insists on working on the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2 clearly states that they should be put to death. Am I morally obligated to kill him myself? Next point, a couple more points, we'll be done with the letter. A friend of mine feels that even though eating shellfish is an abomination, Leviticus 11:10, it is a lesser abomination than homosexuality. I don't agree. Can you help us settle this? The last point, Leviticus 21:20 states that I may not approach the altar of God if I have a defect in my sight. I have to admit that I wear reading glasses. Does my vision have to be 20/20, or is there some wiggle room here? Dr. Laura, I know that you've studied these things extensively, so I'm confident that you can help. Thank you again for reminding us that God's word is eternal and unchanging. So, a lot of a mocking from the writer of this letter, obviously. But I want to tell you, and we aren't able to cover this today, that in a sense it raises some good questions. Because sometimes we are the pick and choose kind of people, aren't we? I think that is something that I should be obedient to, but this over here, no. And when asked, why did you pick that one and not that one, sometimes our answers are not very good. And so I want to challenge you to think about that, and we'll cover that in another sermon. Be thinking about these questions that were posed to Dr. Laura. John 7, verse 16 says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And of course, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, the Bible looks at the Word, certainly, as Christ, in a sense, and the spoken written word as well. And here's the thing that I want you to think about as you're approaching the Bible, is that if you're not relating to and having communion with the Spirit-infused Word of God, if you're not relating to the Word of God in the right manner, you're not relating to Jesus Christ in the right manner. Why? Because they are one in a sense. And to think that I can have this intimate relationship with Christ and disregard the Word of God in some form or fashion is a fallacy, I think. We need to be seeking this intimate relationship a deeper and deeper every day with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be seeking every day a deeper and deeper intimate relationship with the Word, the written Word, the infused Spirit-driven Word of God as well. 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which so effectively works in you who believe. And that heart to want to understand the Word, to want to see God's truth, to want to embrace it, to walk in it, I think is something that's trickling away from our nation and even from some of the churches in our nation, maybe a lot of the churches in our nation. But I pray that it would not be said of us, that we would be like Bereans, we would examine the Word when we hear others talk about it, that we would yearn, we would love the Word, that we would love the law and the blessing that it brings and the exaltation of God that it brings. The problem is that we approach God's Word with all this baggage, right? You and I have so much baggage. And so much of it we don't even realize, I think. We come to the Word with a certain worldview. We come to the Word with a certain theological framework, with family history, with our own agendas. And so learning to read the Word and allowing the Spirit of God to open up revelation and understanding and application, I think can be a difficult process. But our God, of course, is very able. It's are we a fertile ground for that to happen? That's the question, you know. Will we allow God to speak to us? And I think that's more difficult than you might imagine. Just think for yourself. And we all come from different backgrounds, right? But we have all that baggage that I talked about. You know, our grandma and our grandpa, they had certain maybe views about the Bible. Our church history, there are things that we picked up and put in our bags, you know, that we're carrying with us. And what's the pastor say? What's the church believe? And what's, you know, Uncle Joe believe? And we have all these things that knowingly or unknowingly, I think, skew our ability to come to the Word in a way that we can readily receive God's truth. And I think it takes an aggressiveness on our part, and a willingness and a humility to allow God's Word to really be understood, allow the Spirit of God to reveal it to us and allow it to penetrate our minds and our hearts. And so I guess I just want to caution you that I don't think it's as easy as you might think because of the baggage that you have. This is 1 Corinthians 2:13. Says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you pull your mocha over and you tilt yourself back in that recliner and you plop that Bible down in front of you, are you approaching it with awe and reverence? I mean, do you see those papers with ink splattered all over them? Words, do you see them in that respect? You know, how do we get ourselves to understand that this is alive? It is what it says it is. And I think so often we don't approach God's Word in the way that we ought to. This is God's breathed Word. It's powerful. It penetrates. It convicts. It reveals the very intents of our heart. If we allow it to. That's really the question, isn't it? If we allow it to. Mark 4, verses 4, 7, and 10, it says, but he answered, Jesus and his temptation, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship your God, and him only shall you serve. Just, I think, emphasizing that the power of the written word, the power of God's word, that in the face of temptation, the face of questions, in the face of turmoil, if we would but step back and delve in and allow this living, infused word of God to come alive and give us direction, oh, the heartache that we could be saved. Oh, the marriages that could be saved. Oh, the prodigals that could be saved. Oh, the churches that could be saved, right? Luke 24, 27 and verse 44 says, And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them and all the scriptures and the things concerning himself, Jesus. Then he said to him, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. That from beginning to end, this is a book for the glory of God, for the glory of the Father, and it's about His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's woven through. I dare say it seems He is on every page, if we would but look. God is trying to exalt Him off the page and into our heart consistently, and He's done that throughout all of time and throughout all of His Word. So find Him, pursue Him there. This is Matthew 21:42. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Surely, I think one of the things that's being shown here is the continuity of the Word. You know, what we would say Old and New Testament. But I love the first part of that, kind of the chastisement, you know. Have you never read in the Scriptures? Huh? Have you? I think that's what God would say to us a lot of times. When we make these choices, when we believe these things, when we buy into half-truths, I think God would say, have you? I have laid it all out for you over and over again. I've put truth, the truth, and you glaze over it, or you look the other way, or you don't bother, or whatever. Have you not read? So often we haven't. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until it all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There is a consistent pursuit of dismissing large portions of God's Word. And though we might disagree with the application at times, this pursuit of just dismissing part of God's Word, I think, is dangerous ground. We'll talk more about that later. Finally, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, it says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. It should give us great pause. Because I think if we were honest, and probably a lot of this we're oblivious to, for me anyway. But I think we are consistently adding to and taking away from God's Word. And so reading a passage like this, and maybe these are people that are, you know, knowingly, but I think whether we know it or not, we ought to listen to this passage and say, Lord, let it not be said of me. your word, in your word is the fullness of truth. Let me not add to it. Let me not take away. Let it be revealed. Let it be believed. Let it be obeyed. Let the fullness be lived out in my life. The B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. How about you? In man's calendar, anyway, we start a new year very soon. I want to challenge you to think about your relationship with God's Word. What will the new year bring? A lot of us, we become mired down and stuck at a certain depth of understanding of God's Word. And if we are not willing to change our approach or our commitment or diligence in regards to God's Word, we'll stay there. You know, what will it take for us to go deep into the Word of God in the coming year? To find new revelations, to find ways that we can understand the nature and character of God like we never have before, so that we can see His will for our life and His will for His church more clearly, so that we might have clarity and passion to follow Him ever closer. What would you need to change in your life, in your relationship with God's Word, to allow God to bring that to fruition in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in the coming year? Think about that question. And I pray that as you commune with the Lord, that I know that He will give you the answer. And it will take some action on your part. Are you willing to do that? I want you to stand with me as our worship team comes. We're going to close with a worship song to our God. And I pray that you'd, as we're singing, that you would just think about your relationship with God, your relationship with His Word, that you would have a renewed sense to cherish His Word, to follow it, to obey it, to understand it. I pray that that is the reality that you experience in this coming year.